Well, good crowd here tonight. Nice to see everybody out. I don't think I need that, actually. Do I? All right, so we're going to be... thank you, Mike, and musicians, for a wonderful introduction. We're going to be finishing off Romans chapter 7 and 8 this evening, and I don't know if anybody had a chance to look at the questions that we're going to be trying to cover this evening. I can't say we will for sure or not, but... they're out in the foyer. If you didn't get a copy, there's a list here. I'm not going to read them out right now. I think instead of doing a summary, I'm just going to read the chapters to begin with, just to get started. And I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible version that Josh introduced to us, to me anyways. I really like the translation. I think it makes it very easy to understand. And so we'll read through that. And then we'll get into our questions. Maybe the first couple to be thinking of, I said I wouldn't read them, but the first question we're looking at is, what does it mean that we have died to the law and are now joined to Christ? So think about that as we're reading through this. And the second question is, how does Paul describe the inner struggle in chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, and what does this teach us about ourselves? That's in chapter 7. And then the other questions are in chapter 8. I'm not going to read them all for the sake of time, but just think about those things and the questions as we're reading through this, and how these apply to us, because there's some very practical things for us to take away. There's a lot of theory and things that we're learning in the book of Romans, but there are some very practical things that we all can relate to. I think we all can relate to the struggle that Paul had in Romans chapter 7. I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't have that struggle, probably on a daily basis. And so, let's read this together, and we'll think about even the title of this book, the study that we're doing, Alive and Free, I think really comes through in these chapters, the freedom that we have in Christ. And so let's just read through this, and then we'll get started. All right, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then, if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Lost my space. Sorry. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "Do not covet." And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me, through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. For now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, speaking to believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us for inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who could bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a wonderful passage. All right. So there's the table set. I'm going to take a drink of water. Maybe we'll just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our questions. Jesse had us practicing before, so not much voice left. So you'll have to do all the talking tonight. That's all right. Heavenly Father, we just come before you once again, just asking for your help as we look into your word. In these wonderful passages, we see so many truths for us to take hold of. And Father, we just pray that, again, as we learn through these things, and we've been kind of discussing these matters, help it, Lord, to sink further beyond our minds and into our hearts, that we can apply these things into our day-to-day lives, that we can live victorious lives in the Spirit. And that is what you want for us, Father. And we beat ourselves up often, you know it, and just pray that you help us to get a greater understanding of how you want us to live for you and the freedom that we do have and what you expect of us. And so we just pray you for your help tonight. Pray that all that is said and done would bring praise and honor to your Son's name, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so just to kind of summarize again the chapters that we're looking at in our book, Alive and Free, the headings are, first in chapter 7, the Lord delivers us from the law. And then in chapter 8, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the first question that we have tonight is, what does it mean that we have died to the law and are now joined to Christ? What can somebody tell me what that even means for us, practically speaking? Okay. So does that mean I don't have to keep the law anymore, Don?
Now, the law can still be valuable. It can still show us our guilt and God's standards, but that's not going to save us.
So this question then, and I guess in what Paul is saying here, this is in relation to being saved, right? Not to living out beyond being saved. This is just in the respect to getting saved. It has nothing to do with the law. We're just clarifying that point. What does it mean that we have died to the law and are now joined to Christ?
I think it has to do with identification. We're identified with something new and not something that's the flesh.
Yeah.
I think that's key.
It's a good aspect of it. Well, the example that Paul gives in this passage, he's talking about marriage and the idea of like how in a marriage relationship, you know, the law, according to the law of the time, and which really applies today, is a married couple or stay together, and if someone joins to somebody else while they're married, that's breaking the law, adultery. And so he's sort of saying that if the person's spouse dies, then you're no longer bound to that law. So we're identifying with Christ in his death, as John said, and so we no longer are married to the law, so to speak. So the law is dead to us, in a sense. So we're not bound to keep it in that way. We're alive in Christ, if I'm understanding that right.
See, the death is the ultimate penalty that the law can give. Like in the Old Testament it says, if you do this, you shall live. Mm-hmm. So the ultimate penalty that the law gives is death. So once you
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The rule, who is actually not the rule, who is the one that indwells us.
Mm-hmm.
So the law is good, it's holy, but it's not the rule of life. Now, we will see in one of the other questions how that comes out, but we have died to the law. That it's not the ultimate penalty has been applied to us in the death of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Galatians 2 says, mm-hmm. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, by the moment we trusted Christ, we identified ourselves with him and figuratively died with him. We were crucified with him. And that's what delivered us from the power of the law,
mm-hmm.
which gave us a new life. It doesn't mention in Galatians that new life, but it makes it very clear in chapter 8 that new life is by the Spirit of God.
And so, kind of continuing on that, our second question talks about Paul's inner struggle at the end of this chapter and what that teaches us about ourselves. So we're talking about having a new life, but then we also have a struggle with our old life that carries on. We're almost we have a split personality in a sense. We've disassociated, or we're trying to disassociate with our old flesh, our old nature, the sin nature, but we've identified with Christ. And so it's that battle that we have on a daily basis to try to feed the flesh, feed the spirit, and kill the flesh on a daily basis. Can anybody here relate to that? So what does it teach us about ourselves, these verses?
The old man is dead.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, the sin nature is still there.
And for a young believer and for older believers as well, the struggle with the flesh is often very, very intense. And one thing that we cannot do with the flesh, we cannot submit the flesh to the law of God or to the Spirit. It's impossible. Chapter 8 again will say that. We will not submit to the law, neither can it, or whatever, something that it says.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an impossibility for the flesh to submit to the law. It hates God, it hates everything that pertains to God, and it wants to keep us down. So that's why the fight is so intense. And when you're a young believer and you don't understand that the Spirit of God is within and can give you the power to overcome the flesh,
mm-hmm.
it's very hard to understand.
One thing I appreciate is that, you know, maybe we think of Paul as like super Christian, super guy, he's beyond the base things of the world that we struggle with. But for Paul, it wasn't theoretical. It was like his life. And so Paul, Apostle Paul, struggled. And then, you know, like that is real for me too. Like, oh, that's for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
He struggled with it, and we all struggle with it.
Yeah, and that's important, because I think, you know, we all get to that point where you sort of think, we have those struggles where you're like, why am I still doing this if I'm a Christian? Is there something wrong with me? You know, that's probably a question that we've all probably had at one point or another, you know, and it's this idea that we have the body of Christ to help one another to talk about these things. That's why we're doing these studies together, to understand and realize, you know what? There is victory. And I guess maybe that's the next question is, well, how do you overcome that? Why do I continually give in to the flesh when I'm supposedly a Christian, the Spirit lives in me? Shouldn't it just be, it almost makes it seem like, well, my flesh is dead, so I shouldn't have to worry about it anymore. But the reality is both wills are still there. And they will be until we go home to glory. And so, experienced, more mature believer, what would you say to a young or a struggling believer about overcoming this? How do we have victory on a regular basis? I mean, we're going to get into that in the next chapter, obviously a little bit more. But it isn't as simple as just saying, well, the Holy Spirit will take care of it, and you don't have to do anything anymore. You know, it isn't that easy.
It's not a one-time fix-all.
Yeah, that's right. You need to understand. There's no fast food fixes.
It's a daily identification. It's not something. So verse 13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." That happens on a daily basis. Mm. And so, growth, stunted growth, is because of continually submitting to the flesh. Spiritual growth, maturity, comes in consistently, daily, identifying your life in the morning, mm-hmm. your quiet time, whatever time it is, to submit, say, okay, you know what? I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to work through me today.
Yeah.
And that happens continually until we are one day have different bodies.
Mm-hmm.
And we're void of the flesh.
We're shown that there's no salvation to the law. We cannot be saved through the law. We're totally failed through the law. Through the death of Christ, our death with Christ, our resurrection, of course, it takes us beyond the law. But the law is still going to show us where we're sinned, and we seem to yield to it. But the salvation, no salvation in the law.
I think also that there is passive and an active aspect, because I know I've read books in the past where they focused on the passive. Abide in Christ, Holy Spirit will do the work. It's kind of like you just sit there and just do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, there is an aspect of passiveness, but there's an aspect of activeness too, which we're talking about, and we might need to find a balance somewhere. I don't know where that is myself, mm-hmm. but there is both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a work of God in us and through us.
That's the biggest thing, actually, just to Bill's point. Sorry, my voice is gone. The biggest thing to Bill's point, something I've really learned from this study, is I've always assumed from Romans and seen clearly it's justification by faith alone. We believe that is solid doctrine. But something that is really, I've really been taught both in Romans in this study, is sanctification is also by faith.
Yes.
That's God still doing the work. We don't all of a sudden start to pull up our bootstraps and say, now I'll clean myself up. So to this point, that's been very interesting to see Paul use both of those things. Chapter 6 says, know that you are identified with Christ in his death. It says, reckon or consider that part, that flesh is dead, and then yield. It seems like Paul is making that perfect balance of God is doing the work, and you're required to grow is to yield to him. Those are things at the same time. We're yielding, and also God is changing us from the inside.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I think that this, just in line with what Jesse said, this chapter is more than just, you know, let's say, like confessing your sin and then starting all over again. Like we find in 1 John 1, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This chapter also describes a realization that we, in ourselves, even after we're saved, have no power to mm-hmm. live the Christian life in our own strength. That's not what salvation provides. It's through the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And we have to yield to the Spirit. And so, that's more in the next chapter. But it's the big difference between chapter 7 and 8 is this.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 7, there's no mention there of the Spirit, except in verse 6, in another context. But the difference is, in chapter 7, it's all occupation with self. And the Christian life cannot be lived in the power of self-help. That's what religion tells you.
Mm-hmm.
It's self-help religion. But it's through the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? He focuses on Christ. He is the victor. That's what we see in chapter 8.
Yeah,
he is the victor. It's through him. And Jesse's saying, justification is by faith, and so is sanctification and glorification.
Yeah.
It's all through faith, through in Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Through Him alone.
This morning we were reminded that Paul had a victorious life.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know where the verse is, but it, he talks about forgetting those things that are past and pressing on. How does that relate to what we're talking about?
Well, I mean, I guess that's the idea that I think a lot of times believers can get discouraged about their sin. And they get into this spiral, and you start overthinking it. And, well, God's not going to forgive me this time because I've done it too many times. As if there's a limit in His forgiveness to us, which is untrue. And so Paul is saying, forget about that. Like, that if you've truly confessed it, leave it in the past and move on. Press on, believer. Don't be discouraged. Satan wants you in the dust, muddling along, useless for him, useless for the master. Mm-hmm. So what does that mean? Well, all of the commands that we have in the New Testament of, you know, we press on for the work of the prize of the upward call.
But that's the individual pressing on, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, there is an aspect of effort that
it's not all just.
Sure. Yeah. There is an aspect. That's right. There's an element of that we, as Bill was saying, there is an element that we have to put some effort in. There's no quick fixes to self-help things. I mean, there's an aspect of you do have to spend some time reading God's word. You do have to spend some time in prayer. And those things can seem, I think some people get all worked up over that and think, well, that's law. That's legalistic. And I have to read the Bible every day, this many minutes a day. You know, like, no, that is not true. But if you want to grow, you're going to, you know, if you want to feed yourself and you're going to exercise, let's put it in that context. You know, as you exercise and you get disciplined about things, you start to see the benefits of it. And the same applies in the Christian life, in our Christian walk. And eventually you will get to a point where you enjoy reading your Bible. I mean, that makes it sound like it is never going to be enjoyable. But like you get to grow and you start to feel the Spirit of God working in you and revealing things to you, and you start having victory over sin. You know, you're going to have your ups and downs and your bumps and things, but you fellowship with other believers. You know, there's so many wonderful aspects about it that we have to kind of continue on with. But you can't just say, well, it's out of my hands. Spirit's in charge. I'm not going to do anything. I'll do whatever I want. It just doesn't work like that. That's a little silly to think that way. And I think a lot of people maybe wouldn't outwardly admit that that's what's happening. But I think if we examine ourselves day by day, sometimes we act like that. You know, we go on autopilot and put God on the shelf for the day. I'm going to take care of things. And then you wonder, well, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did I get frustrated when my wife said this to me or whatever? You know, like it's a moment by moment surrendering of ourselves to the Spirit of God in our lives. That's, you know, that's the idea, is that we're continually replacing me with the Spirit of God. And I mean, that sounds very mystical and spiritual, but it is true. What's needed in our lives.
Almost seems like a lifestyle attitude, doesn't it?
It sure does. Yeah.
I think another big thing, having grown in our walk, I'm a mature Christian in some of these fellows, but still what I've learned so far is that, well, we have to walk in confession, right? Christian on one time.
Yeah.
It's a big thing, but
yeah.
I think reading through this just reminded me big of us being thankful for God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
How every time that we sin and walk in the flesh, well, technically that's points being racked up against you, right? If you're not saved.
Yep.
You know what I mean? So by us being saved, God is continuing to forgive us, right? We mm-hmm. tell work, you know what I mean? And mm-hmm. so as we grow in that and thank Him, seeing His grace every single day, that's going to pull us closer to Him.
Sure.
Hopefully further away from the flesh.
Yeah.
I'm not very good at it, but still, that's still a big thing to help us.
Yeah.
Have victory daily, you know.
Yeah.
Thanking God, wherever it says in there, that Paul says, every time we thank Him, that's how you grow.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Knowing that we need Him, and that's who He is, and to see how small we are, and recover He is.
Yeah, for sure.
To come back to your question of how would you answer somebody that asks you what? Like, what's your original question?
About the original question that we had here, or if I was going to ask a young believer?
There was a question that you asked, what would you tell somebody?
Oh, yeah. If there was a new young believer that was trying to live this out.
Yeah. So one of the things that I would tell them is when there's a field of grass, for example, and you want to get from this side to the other side, you usually look for a footpath. And if there's not a footpath, you start walking, and if you walk repetitively in the same field, then there's going to form a pathway. And if there's already a path and you just want to make another path, it's going to take the same effort. So when the Lord gives us something that we've never done before, and we have to do it, it's not going to be easy the first time we try. But a lot of people feel discouraged because there's not a footpath and I only walk once. So if a person was smoking, the first time they start smoking, it makes them cough and puff, but the peer pressure makes them keep on going. And then later, something that was very unnatural to stop become very hard to quit. And then the same process have to be repeated, but in the reverse, so that they can form new renewing of the mind, new pathways in the brain, so that the new action become a habit.
Hmm.
Instead of beginning to walk in the straight and narrow path.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. Thank you.
I read a book years ago, Dave, and it was called Disciples Are Made, Not Born.
Mm.
And the whole theme of the book was about a personal walk with Christ. And, you know, if I'm doing my walk, it's different with children, but when you become an adult, I can't get Silas or Oral or Kent to do my walk, right? It's a personal thing that I have to do, I have to read.
Mm-hmm.
Have to be in prayer and have to be encouraged or whatever down the line, but you know it's one of them things where you got to work on a daily basis. And the old saying goes, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, it's not hard to tell who moved.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think Ephesians 5 also helps us in the idea that we're not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. We know that wine or drink can affect our thinking, our walk. What we say, what we do, and how we act. And so to be filled, it's the same idea, to be controlled by the Spirit. And that's a daily thing. Each morning we get up, we need to submit to the leading of the Spirit and then follow through that. Let Him control us. If He's controlling us, then we'll have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and so on, and self-control. So it's a daily submission to the Spirit, and that's not easy. It's a thing we have to do every day.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, it's a relationship, and you don't build a relationship with somebody without spending time with them. It doesn't work.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, and you can sum it all up by saying, feeding the Spirit so much you stir the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Feeding the Spirit. This is what it says in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. I say then, walk in the Spirit. We are all involved in the Spirit of God, if you're saved, right? And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We know there's a war going on, as we already mentioned. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We were talking about that. But if you are led by the Spirit, feeding the Spirit more than the flesh, how do we do that? By reading, praying, meditating, and being in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say this at verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we see walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and live in the Spirit. As our brother mentioned, we need to feed the Spirit and stir the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't, if you can go down, you see the treasure that says, for if we sow to the flesh, with the flesh will be corruption and so on. So we see it's pretty plain and clear.
Yep.
We have two natures, as we've already been mentioned. We have a new nature, and we are filled with the Spirit of God, but we need to feed that. that spirit, we need to be, just like anything else, if you don't feed it, it's going to start, right?
Yeah.
And we have that old illustration, the black dog and the white dog. And the black dog, of course, is the old nature, and the white dog is a new nature, the spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you had them separate pens, and you fed one more than the other, guess what? One's going to be stronger than the other, right? So, feeding the spirit so much that you start the old flesh.
That's right. Easier said than done, but it's what we need to do. All right, we've covered some of the questions kind of together here. They're kind of melding together, but we're going to ask this one. We're running quickly out of time, and we're going to end on time. But like, here's the next question that we have. Chapter 8 talks about being heirs, and we mentioned that actually came up this morning. Our position with Christ came up in our breaking of bread service. So what does the Bible say about what we believers are going to inherit? Anybody have any thoughts on that come to mind when you think about us being heirs, which is an amazing reality, an amazing, amazing thought. Not only sons and daughters of the Most High King, but we are heirs of all that he has. We will reign with him. What are some of the blessings and some of the things that believers will inherit? Let's list them off.
Can't even imagine the extent of the benefits. Norm and I are reading the book Heaven from the author and Alcorn, and it's just amazing.
I think too, it's important. Like sometimes these things seem so far away to us, and you can sort of take it for granted. And I guess, again, it's one of those things that as you mature and appreciate the Lord more and his word more, you start to appreciate some of these things. And maybe as you get on in your life, you start to look forward to things a little bit more than us who are younger, very young. But I think you take it for granted. There are things that we have today that we have that we're inheriting, even blessings that we have now. And
yeah. I'm just thinking one thing is we'll have the mind of Christ.
Sure.
We won't think like we think now. We won't struggle with the flesh. We'll have a new mind.
That's something to look forward to.
Completely void of the flesh.
Yeah.
That's one thing.
I'm looking forward to a sinless environment.
Mm-hmm.
In Ephesians 1, verse 10, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Then it says in verse 14 about the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory. So everything that he will inherit, which is this earth, all creation, Colossians says the same thing. All things are put under him.
Mm-hmm.
He's over all things. We will reign with him. So you want to know what we will inherit? Look at what he inherits, and we will reign with him.
Mm-hmm.
Joint heirs with Christ, or like we inherit together. We're on the will. We're in the last will together with him. Now this does not happen when we die and go to heaven. This happens when he comes back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We are safe to say in him we have all things.
Mm-hmm.
And he is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So it's all things save deity. Everything that he has is ours.
Yeah.
Except we will not be God. So it's save deity. We'll have everything else.
I had noted here, our inheritance is not just a place. It is a person, Christ. It is a position as sons and heirs, and it is a future, glory with him. Those are some incredible things to think about and look forward to. All right.
All because we've been adopted.
That's right.
Yes.
This last one is important, and we're just gonna cover it quickly, although it's not just a quick answer. But it says, chapter 8 mentions eternal security for the believer. I have trusted Christ as my Savior, but I often struggle with doubts. This is not me talking. This is as if somebody was talking. I feel those doubts are hindering me personally. What can I do about that? How would you answer this person in 1 minute?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
I'm not. You can give a little longer answer than that. You can give a little longer answer than that if someone wants to expound on that a little bit more. That's a good answer, but. I mean, let's think about this passage in particular, even the end of that passage, and what it says to us about the promises that we have in Him. Can anything? Travis asked Jesse last week after we went through the list. So, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing.
It's not. I think the person that was asking that question, whether they realize or not, are secure. It's their insecurity, and so mm-hmm. I would suggest claim the promises yep. of God mm-hmm. as your own. I mean,
that's right.
What God says that in John, that you are secure in my hand and my Father's hand, you can claim that as truth. Because so I think a person like that needs to claim mm-hmm. the promises of God.
Yep. Assurance comes from believing what God says, not how we feel. Yeah. What you're saying.
And one good promise is Hebrews 7:25, which says, therefore, He also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever always lives to make intercession for us. Mm. That's a tremendous promise.
Sure is. Yeah.
I asked the doubters a question. Who are you doubting? Did you doubt in Christ? Did He do enough? Did God love you enough? If that's what you're doubting, you have a problem. But most people that have doubts, they doubt themselves, mm-hmm. which they're probably the only ones worrying.
Yeah.
Everybody around them that knows them probably don't worry about them. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes doubt can be related to a person's personality. Mm-hmm. They doubt about a lot of stuff in life. Yeah. They doubt themselves.
Yeah.
Sometimes it can be a result of traumatic experiences in life in the past that upset them very much, mm-hmm. or just personality. Yeah. So when it boils down to this, the blood of Christ saves us, and His word secures us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, on that note, we'll wrap up for tonight. Thank you for your participation. Hope that was somewhat helpful. And if we didn't get through all the questions, if you want to look at them on your own, please do. And if you have further questions, we'll bring them up. This ends this section of our study in Romans, which is God can keep us from sinning. And now we're going to be going into a little bit heavier subject matter, getting into what God's plans are for the nation of Israel. Very relevant to today. As we know, the nation of Israel is very much in the news, and so it will give us a good idea of how we as biblical believers should view the nation of Israel today. It's very important for us to understand those things, and so that'll be the next three chapters that we're going to be looking at, so looking forward to that part of our study, and encourage you to read ahead and look into the book as well, and the book, more importantly. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just do thank You for all the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. We thank You that You have made it possible through the finished work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be able to have this wonderful relationship with You and to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a future we have. What a present we have, though, too, at the same time. We have so many things to do for You, and we don't want to get all occupied with the doing, but at the same time, Father, You've called us to be ambassadors for You, and our lives should live should show forth good works in Your name. And so, Father, I just pray that You help us to get serious about our faith, about our relationship with You, whether we're young, in age or older in age, or young in the faith or older in the faith, wherever we are, give us a mindset, as was mentioned tonight, even as of the Apostle Paul, where if we've been struggling, let's put that in the past and press on, as Paul did. And he fought the good fight, and he finished the faith. He finished well. And that's what each one of us wants to do, as we also heard this morning. So, Father, just pray that you would encourage the hearts of each one here. And maybe there is someone here who is unsure of their position and their standing before you. I pray that, you know, they would take the time to speak to somebody about what they're feeling, and that they might be assured in their salvation, or that they would be shown the Savior and trust in him for eternity. Father, we just ask that you just work in hearts. Encourage us in our faith, Father, as we go into this week ahead, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, wherever we are, that we might shine brightly for you. So we just ask you to take us home in safety now, and we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.